Well, good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel, Arrowhead at Lake Pleasant, right? Cool. We have a couple announcements here this morning. If you have your bulletins, if you would open them, please. And I think the first thing we want to announce is the Woman's Bible Study. It's always good to gather, to encourage one another in the Word of God. We live in a world that is contrary to what we believe, and it wears down our souls. So as much as you can fellowship with other saints centered around the world, the Word, not the world, that's the opposite, the stronger you become as a Christian. And so we hope that you would take advantage of that. It meets on the first and third Tuesdays of every month. The Messiah's house, and there's maps on the information table out in the hallway. And Pete and Maria, are you here? You are here. Could you raise your hand so if they want to hear from you where it's at? That's good. Oh, Juanita. All right. Bad pastor. All right. Men's breakfast. It seems like you really need to have a lot of bacon to get men to come to events. Yeah. And someone made for me the other day a Twinkie wrapped in bacon, deep fried. Hey, I'm still alive. Anyway, the next men's breakfast is going to be on the 14th of November. And it also will be at the Messiah's house at Pete and Juanita's. Okay? Maps on the information table, okay? Last announcement, the other stuff I'm sure that you can read for yourself, but next week we begin a new series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And one pastor called the book of 1 Corinthians the book of 1 Californians, okay? Because it is a very contemporary book. The things that we deal with in our culture and society were prevalent in the city of Corinth. We will deal with everything from domestic abuse to sexual perversion to what sex is in the sight of God to whether you take your brother and sue them in court. You know, it sounds like it came out of today's newspapers. So we call it Safe Exit because all of us were trapped in these lifestyles at one time or another. And God has rescued us. He's given us a safe exit. So if you have anybody that you know of that's struggling with any kind of an addiction problem, any kind of social problem, whether it's domestic violence, whether it's same-sex attraction, whether it is just bitterness and anger, this is a series that you really want to take advantage of because God will speak straight to those issues. Okay, and having said that, if the men would come forward to receive this morning's offering, we didn't think about that, did we, guys? Awesome. All right, let's all bow our hearts, shall we? I'm sorry. Let's bow our hearts. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, and I give you thanks for this day, and I give you thanks for being able to meet here and gather in the fellowship of your Son. We thank you for the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. And thank you for the transforming power of your word and of the Holy Spirit. That we are not now what we once were, nor are we now what we will be. But you are working steadily within us to desire to do your will and to be able to do your will. I pray now that you would bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Sing for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's try it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. That's the loudest you guys have ever sung. Woo-hoo. All right. Introduce to you now a person who's become a dear friend of mine. Always honored to have him come and visit us and to stay at our home. Always regaling in stories of the Jesus movement and the movement of God and how he touched so many lives. And so would you please welcome with me, please, Mr. Paul Clark.
That was a fun photograph to make, actually. That I have to confess, I shot the train station in Media, Pennsylvania, just outside of Philly, and I shot the train in Lindsberg, Kansas, and made it into one image, so I cheated, but it's cool looking, though. What do you think? Yeah, it looks pretty cool, pretty impressive. Well, it's a joy to be back here, and a joy to any time together with the saints of God, and especially in the morning. His mercies are new. Which mornings? Tuesday, Thursdays, every other Saturday? First Saturday of the month? Which mornings? Amen. This is called Soundcheck. Light in my eyes, a crystalline morning is dawning in my room. Hands to the skies, my heart is open like a flower in full bloom. So clean and so pure, you are with me, that's for sure. Lord's day, I live for you. Breakfast in bed, my heart is feasting on the bread and the butter of your word. To give of the treasures, oh, that I've heard. So use me this day so others can say good morning, my Lord, this day. So use me this day. Oh, can I hear you pray? Yeah, yeah, say with me. So use me this day. Oh, make that your prayer this morning. Yeah. So use me this day. Oh, my Heavenly Father, would you use me this day? Good morning. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Jesus is coming. Anybody get the memo yet? Get the email, the text, whatever? You know, anymore picking up the newspaper, sometimes I'm confused. Am I reading USA Today or am I reading the scriptures? It's like things are happening so fast. I'm excited to be here. I'm also excited to be leaving here. Not because I don't want to leave you, but because I'm going from here to Israel for the next 16 days. So I love going to Israel. It's like putting your finger on God's vein and going, wow, things are happening. And if you follow the scriptures at all, you know that things are happening in the Middle East that are, there are things you can't ignore. It's amazing how people do ignore them, but it's really exciting. I remember, you know, I might have mentioned it before that in 1970, I was a unlicensed pharmaceutical representative. And a delayed response. And I had a radical transformation to Jesus. And from that, the first message that was on my heart was Jesus is coming. That was the anthem of the early 70s, the Jesus movement, you know. Everybody's car, I literally had my car, the rust was so much, I had so much rust in my car, I actually had my car held together by bumper stickers. They actually helped the body parts from falling off. So, you know, if the driver of this car disappears, blah, 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 you know, those really funny bumper stickers. But by the mid-70s, I have to confess, I was growing a little bit weary of just thinking, you know, hey, where is he, man? All the summers have come and gone, the leaf and the fig tree, you know, when I fell off again. And So I kind of lost sight of eschatology or lost sight of end time stuff. Just rolled up my sleeves and got to work, being a laborer in the harvest. And then all of a sudden, it just seems like the last 5 or 6 years or so, it just escalated. Things are happening so rapidly right now. It's just amazing. You can start a dialogue. I want to encourage you. You can start a dialogue with anybody today that doesn't even know anything. And just say, hey, do you know that the arms dealer from the Iranian government, you know, going together with Putin, they're in Syria on the northern border of Israel. Hey, check this out, Ezekiel. Like, you can't just ignore that. This isn't like just another coincidence that these nations are coming together at this particular time. Aren't you ever amazed at the timing of things? I mean, think of like oil. I mean, what if like in 1776 when this country became a nation, if I said, hey, I got a deal. I got these oil wells out here. They're really going to be fantastic in a place called Texas. It wouldn't be worth jack squat. No cars. You didn't need oil. You know, you didn't need oil for what we're consuming today. Just the timing, the way things line up is always amazing to me. So don't be ignorant because there's a train that's coming through. It's called the whistle stop.
Down at the whistle stop, you could have heard a needle drop after my question was through. Everybody stopped and stared from the words I just declared about a train that was due. Suddenly an old-timer sang that riff long since dead. Who told you it was a lie? And I said, my grandma's Bible had a little left beside it, and it spoke about a train coming here again with the engineer beckoning to all of the air, running on a track of its own. When you hear the engine roar, son, you've got to climb on. Silence hovered in the place. No one sang Amazing Grace. Coffee and smoke choked the air. Waitresses and kitchen cooks grabbed their tips and order books and headed down the back stairs. Suddenly the cups and saucers danced across from Micah Altars. The building started to shake. Folks and spoons sang out their tunes. Outside was a blood red moon. I hear that whistle blowing. It's coming here again with the engineer beckoning. Son, you've got to climb on board. Your father's taking you home. Climb aboard. Yeah. Stop. You could have heard a needle drop after the train hit.
Sometimes we find ourselves in situations we don't know what to pray. The word says the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings. If you're here this morning, you don't know how to pray. Sometimes just one word is good. Father, that's a good place to start. If you want to expand your prayer, try these two words. Hey, Jesus.
Said, hey, Jesus, shine your light on me. Shine your light on me. Let your love flow through me for all the world to see. When I was young, running wild, partly man but mostly child, then I found another way. Follow Jesus every day. Hey, Jesus, shine.
Put your hands together.
I said, hey, Jesus, shine your light on me. Let your joy flow through me for all the world to see. When I'm down, feeling blue, I turn my gaze and I look to you. Then I found a better way. Follow Jesus every day. Hey, Jesus, shine your light on me. Hey, Jesus, shine your light on me. Let your peace flow through me for all the world. From within, 'cause I have found a better way. Follow Jesus every day. Hey, Jesus, shine your light on me. Hey,
That'll wake you up. The book of Joel, it's encouraging. It starts out as desolation, restoration, judgment. We're living those days, the valley decision. I was just interviewed recently for a magazine, Christian publication, that you'd all know the name of. The guy asked me if I thought of the current situation of music in the church. And I said, well, I don't want to be a negative, old-sounding guy like I'm crotchety and
well, back in my day, we did it better.
You know, I don't be like that. I'm a forward-thinking person. I mentioned the Jesus movement in 1970, but I don't live in the 70s. I live today. Today is the day. Today is the day. But I do have to say that I had to be honest. I had to give an honest answer. So I said, well, I kind of feel like I helped create a monster to a certain extent. And that's the fact that a lot of fellowships I go to sing that stuff, the lightning and the thunder are very, very impressive. And the show is just, you know, all the, everything's perfect. One of my favorite scriptures in Proverbs is, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. And I think sometimes when we have everything so organized and so compartmentalized, the Holy Spirit's out in the parking lot saying, man, I sure wish I could come in there. But they're so busy ironing and pressing my business, my Father's business, they're not open to my spirit. If you look at through the scriptures and look at the stories that happened in the scriptures, they're anything but planned. I mean, that Bible is one long book of men and women struggling in faith, trying to find the Lord's will. And I don't know if you put yourself in that camp, but I do. So I get nervous when I go into a place and everything's like perfect, and, you know, 10:03 you do this, and 10:07 get off, then we're offering from 10:11 to 10:13, and, you know, then when the announcements, you know, everything is like, you know, okay, end it, cause second service, kids, parking. It's, I understand there's logistics of things. But, you know, wow. What would happen if Jesus just stopped and said, hey, sit down on the side here. I want to tell you a Sermon on the Mount story, you know. Like, well, we have, you got 17 minutes, Jesus, so we got a parking, we got, you know. I mean, that's not the way it works. What would happen right now if somebody cut a hole in the ceiling and just interrupted my talk and my singing and lowered a guy here in a pallet? What would we do? Hey, just a second, that wasn't planned. You know, I mean, so my take basically is that we need latter rain. We need, I see a lot of lightning, a lot of thunder, but I see a lot of crops brown and dying. And that comes from abiding in Christ. I know I've sung the song here before, but I love singing the song. John chapter 15. Touch the hole in his side, but in the vine I'll abide. Bye. Jesus is the vine. Abide in him. Let me just close this verse before I pass it off. Just want to encourage you this morning to abide in the vine. Don't give up. No matter where you find yourself in your life, your walk with Christ, maybe you're not even walking with Christ, you know, but where you find yourself this morning, know that it's never too late. Hey, I hate to say this, but I'm from Kansas City. I'm a big Royals fan. I did chapel service for 20 years for them, and we're crummy for the last 30 years until last year, and all of a sudden our town's like on fire with baseball mania. So it's hysterical that because 7 of our like 12 wins have all come from behind from the 8th and 9th innings. I was in Houston, Texas 2 weeks ago today, singing at a church down there. 3 weeks ago today. Yeah, 3 weeks ago today. And the pastor asked me if I'd stay over Monday. He's having a big party at his house to watch the Astros game. He had a big swim pool and barbecue pit. 42 people all there with their Astros garb on. I had my little Kansas City Royals hat on, Kansas City Royals shirt, sort of like David and Goliath, you know. And the 7th inning they hit, they were head already up, and they hit home run, then a 2-run homer. They looked monstrous, home runs, because in Houston it's like a little bit, it's like the size of his room. I mean, I could hit one out of Houston ballpark. And so when they go, it's an upper deck shot. It's like that's a fly ball out in Kansas City, you know. So they're all amped up. People on their cell phones trying to look at, you know, buying playoff tickets because they're going to move on to the next level. And I stood up at Dave Law, said, excuse me, I know I'm a guest here today and kind of outnumbered, but when I grew up, I played baseball, and we played 7 innings in Little League. But this is the major leagues, and we have the 8th and 9th innings, and the Royals kind of have a track record, you know, that don't count them out, you know. First batter, single. Sixth batter, single. Five singles in a row, then an error. Then next thing you know, 2-run homer. The 9th inning, we won 9-6, and we came back and then crushed on the next day, and the series is over. We went on, went through the Blue Jays, same thing, we're down. Bottom of the 9th inning, Alex Gordon hits a 438-foot home run against the wind in the rain. Just to take an extra innings, went 14 innings. I don't know if you stayed up late enough to watch it. You're a baseball fan, but it's crazy. So yesterday I got on the plane to come down here last night, 8:50 flight. It was in the 7th inning. We're down 3-1, and the plane takes off. He goes, hey, folks, I'm sorry. This Southwest flight is an older plane. It doesn't have Wi-Fi. So you know, all the way down, you know, just trying to itch a scratch you can't get to. You know, there's no nothing, you know. So as soon as we got hovering, I have to confess, maybe a sin. I don't know if it's a sin, but when the plane got low enough over the city, I turned my phone on. Supposed to have your cell phones off. I turned it on. I was trying to pick up Wi-Fi from the ground before the plane even landed. You know, and so I found out the great information that we came back from behind again. Won 5-3 last night. And the plane landed. Actually, I have to tell kind of a bad joke. Maybe I thought it was kind of funny. Well, maybe not. Dennis is shaking his head. Because I was announcing, there was only 40 people on my flight. I mean, it's been since the 90s since I was on a plane with 40 people, but it holds 163. You know, it's like everybody had a row of themselves or pass out like 4 bags of peanuts and whatever. Here's cans. Here's 2 cans of soda. You know, whatever, you know, they were just being so nice and stuff. But finally, I stood up, and the plane had this landing, and we just crashed like in the ground really hard. I just announced that the Royals came back and won 5-3, and everybody's clapping. All of a sudden, you know. So the pilot comes on and he says, hey, man, sorry, that wasn't my fault, and it wasn't the plane's fault, it was the asphalt. Ba-dum-bum, psh, sorry. So, a little sidebar joke, sorry. Just want to break up your religiousness. If you're here this morning, you're feeling too religious. Just going to give a... But here's my point, is that I want to close it by just exhorting you. That's the good word, to exhort you in the Lord this morning. Because, just baseball. Just the Kansas City Royals baseball team, and who knows, the Mets may win it out. But never give up. Never give up on the Lord. He is the comeback king. Right when they thought he was down, and then bottom of the 9th, 2 outs, 3 balls, 2 strikes, nobody on. Out of that grave came resurrection. Don't ever give up on the resurrection power of Jesus. I don't care how bleak your situation. I've been painted into corners. Just sharing a story with John this morning. They were driving over here. You know, it's amazing how God cares for every detail of your life, and he will go to great extents to encourage you and show you that. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks so much for having me.
Thank you, Paul. Would you be ready to bless us with a communion song a little bit? Not yet. It'll be later on. Yeah. Thanks. I do have something that I want to say to Paul in front of y'all. It's a scripture from 1 Samuel 10:5. It says, "After that you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying." Paul tells us to desire that gift of prophecy above all else. If you have the gift of healing, that's wonderful, woot woot, but desire the gift of prophesying. If you have the gift of tongues, wonderful, awesome, speak away, but it would be better if you had the gift of prophesying. Because through prophecy, those hearing it will benefit by it. They'll be edified. They'll be built up. And music has a way of reaching spots in our hearts that simple sermons don't. It's not belittling the teaching of the word, you know that. But it is that part of the word that brings the soothing balm sometimes, the healing. And it puts in perspective thoughts and ideas of scripture in ways you hadn't thought of before. So I want to say thank you, Paul. Thank you very, very much for sharing your gift with us. Praise the Lord. Yes. And we know that is for the Lord, because he's got to deal with you on that little joke you just told. All right. I want to introduce to you now another friend of mine. It seems like I follow this man all over the world. He was on staff at a church that I came to right after he left. Then I met him at the Bible College, and then met him in Peru. Unfortunately, he has captured my daughter's heart for Peru. We'll have to talk about that over lunch, John. But it's been an honor to know this gentle soul who carries a mighty, strong sword in his knowledge of the Word of God. If you know John and he gets to know you, you will hear this: "Dennis, I love you." How many of you remember that when you were in Peru? That's right. If you look back, at least one hand went up. So if you would please join me in welcoming the Calvary Chapel Bible College President, John Bonner.
As with many Bible characters, he had two names. His Roman name was Marcus, named after the Roman god Mars, who was known as the god of war. His second name was, in Hebrew, it was Yohanan, which means God is gracious. And we're going to be taking a look at his book today, John Mark. We're going to be in chapter 2, if you would like to turn there. Now, John Mark's story isn't all that appealing at the very beginning. We see John Mark when he was at the Garden of Gethsemane. For some reason, he was wrapped in a towel, and when they came to arrest Jesus, they took the towel off, some people, and it sounds like it was John Mark who went running naked all by himself. Not a real impressive story at the beginning. But also we see that he was a cousin of Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a good friend of the Apostle Paul. In fact, they went on a missionary journey, the very, very first missionary journey there in the book of Acts, and John Mark went with them. And for some reason, we don't know why, the scripture doesn't tell us, but John Mark left the missionary tour just as it was getting started. And we don't know what happened, we don't know what got into him, but we know that it didn't sit well with the Apostle Paul. Paul was very upset with John Mark later on. We know this because Barnabas wanted to take his nephew on the second missionary journey to go back to those churches in Asia to see how they were doing, and Paul said, "No, he's not coming with us." And Barnabas said, "Yes, he is coming with us, he's my nephew." And Paul said, "No, he's not coming with us. Yes, no, yes, no." And I hear a lot of people today say, "I wish our church was like the first century church. There were no problems in the first century." But there were problems in the first century. How would you have felt if you were John Mark and Paul didn't want you to come with him on a missionary journey? Would you have felt discouraged? I think I would have. You know, he made a mistake. Isn't there grace? Isn't the Apostle Paul the apostle of grace? The Bible also tells us that Peter was a friend of John Mark. Peter mentions him as his son. Perhaps his son in the faith, perhaps John Mark came to the Lord through Peter's ministry. Now, Peter also had two names. His first name was Shimon, which is Simon, possibly from the tribe of Simeon. And then the Lord gave him a nickname. His name was Petros, which means stone. Could be translated little pebble. Could be translated sand. Maybe Sandy would be appropriate name for him today. He was known as Shifting Sand. You see, Peter was always making mistakes, and maybe he heard about John Mark's discouragement and said, "You think you have made mistakes? Well, let me tell you." One time I heard the Lord tell me face to face, "Get behind me, Satan." And then on another occasion, at Jesus' death, the most important time in his life, I denied him three times and with blasphemy. You think you've made mistakes, John Mark? I have made an abundance of mistakes as well. Let's turn in our text now to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read about another person also with two names. And allow me to pray. Lord, we pray for the blessing of your word this morning. We're encouraged to be fed and nurtured and to grow in you this morning. I pray that your word, by your spirit, Lord, would touch into our lives, that you would convert souls, that you would give us peace, and that you would inspire us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be reading about Levi here in the text. We also know him as Matthew. Matthew means God's gift. Matthew. Verse 13. Then he went out again. Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him as he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So Matthew arose, and he followed him. I like to point out that Matthew was in the wrong place at the wrong time. You see, we know two things about him through his names, his two names. Matthew tells us that he was from that priestly tribe, the tribe of Levi, those who were chosen out of the 12 tribes to serve the Lord in the temple in Jerusalem. And where do we find Levi at this moment? He is up in Capernaum. He's up in the region of Galilee, far away from Jerusalem, where he should have been. And what is he doing? He's sitting at the tax office. Now, a question for you. How many of you love the IRS? Very few of us. This is how his own countrymen felt about Levi. He was supposed to be a servant of the Lord, but where do we find Levi? He is sitting at the tax office under the employment of the government of Rome. We know that tax collectors made their income by charging exorbitant tax rates. And so don't you know that the people hated tax collectors? And especially if you were Jewish and working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from your brothers and sisters. I vouch that Levi had no friends. His family disassociated himself. His own countrymen despised him. This is Matthew's case. But it's interesting because Jesus comes and he says, "Matthew, Levi, follow me." And we see that he gets up and he leaves his money. He leaves his career, he leaves all of those things that are important to him for such a long time, and he follows Jesus. We don't know exactly what his sin was, but I think that we can take a guess. It could have been covetousness, greed, his hunger for money. But you know, like many of us have discovered, money and riches and wealth does not satisfy. Those things do not get us to heaven. They do not provide pleasure for us. And I think that Matthew was a miserable, miserable man at this point in his life. And when Jesus came to him and he said, Matthew, come and follow me, Matthew got right up and he followed the one who would be able to give him satisfaction. Look what happens next. In verse 15, now it happened as he was dining, as Jesus was dining at Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? One of the first things that Matthew does is he tells his buddies, his comrades, those who are working with him, hey, I found the Messiah. He's saved my life. He's forgiven me of all of my sins. He can do the same for you. These tax collectors were sitting at Levi's house, dining with him and with Jesus. It says other sinners were there. In another gospel, it tells us that prostitutes were present. These are the type of people that were eating and dining with Jesus. And the Pharisees didn't care for this one bit with their judgmental attitudes. You see, in the Jewish culture, when you eat with someone, you're becoming one with them. When you break bread with someone, you're both eating from the same loaf of bread, and so you're being nourished from the same loaf, and you are becoming one with them. There's something called intimacy when you eat with someone. And here we see Jesus dining with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. And the religious folk, they were very, very upset with this. Doesn't Jesus know that he's becoming one with them? Well, look how Jesus responds in verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He didn't come for those who didn't recognize their need, but he came for the down and outers. He came for those who truly saw that they had a deep spiritual need. Another man who had two names. His first name was, in Hebrew, Shaul, named after the first king of the nation of Israel, who was Saul. We remember the Lord talking to Saul and saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Later he became known as Paul. Now his parents gave him this wonderful, great name, hoping that he, their son, would most likely turn out like the first king over the nation of Israel. He was given the same name, Shaul. And Paul does tell us many of the wonderful things that he was able to attain and achieve as a Jew. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew, a Jew of Jews. I've done everything right concerning the law. But it's interesting that the Lord gave him another name. And Paul means little. It means tiny. Here, this great Shaul was now made to be a very, very small, insignificant person. What are the types of people that the Lord seems to use? Not those who are noble, not those who are wise, but he tends to choose the foolish things of this world, the despised things, the little things. You know, we're encouraged when we read Paul's letter to Timothy, right before his death, Paul mentions concerning John Mark to Timothy, bring John Mark with you because he is very useful for me in ministry. Over the years, the Lord put it on Paul's heart to forgive John Mark and to restore John Mark back into ministry. And we actually see John Mark going on to write this gospel, the Gospel of Mark. It was Paul who said in the book of Romans, and you can identify with this, I know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And those things that I despise doing and I don't want to do, that I find myself doing. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. Can you relate to what Paul says here? Not a single one of you. I'm amazed. I struggle with this all of the time. You know, Paul discovered that he was sick. He had two names. Peter discovered that he was sick. He had two names. John Mark discovered that he was sick too. He had two names. Levi here had two names. And don't you know that you have two names also? You have the name that has been given to you by your parents. And you have another name, at least a title that you wear, and that is that you are a Christian. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are a follower of him. You are one of his disciples. You know, I can identify with all of my brothers that we just mentioned. They're sick, and I'm sick too. I just remember that time when, after Jesus' crucifixion and the resurrection, the disciples went up to Galilee. Peter said, you know what, I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to go back and go fishing. That's the only thing that I know how to do. So he went up to Galilee. They were fishing in the sea there, and they weren't catching anything, but they heard a voice on the seashore and said, gentlemen, throw your nets on the other side. They had heard someone similar say that before. They went ahead and did that, and wouldn't you know that the nets were breaking and they were trying to bring in the fish? And Peter was convinced, that's Jesus on the seashore. Put on his clothes. I don't know why he put on his clothes, but he dived in the water, swam to Jesus, and there they had breakfast together with the other disciples. But after breakfast, Jesus pulled Peter aside, and he asked him a series of questions. He said, Peter, do you love me? And I just sense Peter's hurt when the Lord asked him that question. I mean, was there any doubt? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, I want you to feed my sheep. Then he asked him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my lambs. And then Peter started crying when the Lord asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed the flock. What was the Lord doing to Peter? He was saying, just like he says to John Mark and to Levi and to Paul and to us, I know you have failed me. I know you've made mistakes. But I'm not finished with you yet. I have work for you to do. I want you to serve me in ministry. You are forgiven and you are restored. And you're in this great company of other sinners that also dine and sit at the table with Jesus, eating with him. Jesus told a church in Laodicea, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in. I want to have a meal with you. I want to be one with you. Unfortunately, this church left Jesus outside in the cold. Tragic. But it's those who dine with him, who fellowship with him, as Paul saying that we abide with him, those are the ones that Jesus enjoys intimacy with. It doesn't matter what your past is. As long as you have breath in your lungs and you're humble and recognize your need for the physician, he is there to restore you and to return you to that service that he has called you to do. Amen? I'd like to share with you a few things, if I may. One is our profound gratitude to you for many of you who pray for the ministries down in Peru. We are so grateful. And the Lord is using you in tremendous ways. I also want to say thank you for sending your pastor to serve with us last year and again in 2016. We're very, very grateful to receive him and to put him to work, encouraging and helping us prepare future leaders there in Peru. I want to say thank you to many of you who have come down and served in Peru on a construction project and getting involved that way. And you also support us every month financially, and we want to say thank you for that. And the Lord is doing great things. Our overall all-consuming project is our building of our campus. We're building beds for 120 people. We're raising 7 buildings at the same time. And I wish that those that have gone could see them. I brought some pictures this morning, but for some reason, it wasn't in the Lord's plans to show those pictures. But many of our buildings are near finished. We're putting on roofs on 5 of those buildings right now. One building, we're finishing it at 3 stories high. And the Lord has just been perfect in his provision and the way that it's all coming together. If you would, continue to pray for that. We're blessed because we are seeing new work start, new Calvary Chapels. We're involved with orphanage work as well. And just encourage you to continue to pray for what the Lord is doing there in Peru. You know, I brought something for you this morning. For those of you who are interested, I hope that you all have a card that you were given as you walked in. If you're interested in any of the areas of the Bible College ministry, you're welcome to note in this card your name, email address, and then you could give it to me at the end of the service. We have a table back in the back. And if you're interested in our Youth Summer Missions Program, or Heather participated in that several years ago, and look, now she's where she's at today. That's just wonderful. And we see if you want to get involved with orphanage work or come down and visit, maybe be a student. We have ongoing classes there at the Bible College, and we're continuing to raise up laborers for the Lord's work in Peru. We're sending a missionary. Her name is Mariel Wyman. She is going very, very soon to Israel. And so she is praying for the Lord's provision so that she can go over there and serve in the ministry. So there's different ways that you can get involved, again, through prayer or helping us in different ways. On the back table, too, I brought some Monopoly cards. At least they look like Monopoly cards. They are different items that you can adopt for our building project if you would like to get involved this way. And you can take a card or two or several home with you. And as the Lord leads you, you can let us know that we'd like to adopt a tree or a bucket of paint or a stack of bricks. And this will help us to get further along in the building project. And so those are available to you on the back table as well. So I'd love to greet you and say hi, give you a hug. And again, want to say thank you to everyone for the way that you're involved in our work in Peru. I had to come over. I had to say thank you because you guys bless us in so many ways. So thank you, and God bless you all. Pastor Dennis.
Paul is never home. He travels all over the world. Second to him is John, who travels all over the world. He's been teaching Bible classes in Mexico at the Bible College in Murrieta. He went to Israel. He came back from Israel. And now he's traveling all over the United States. He came out here just for this morning, you know, and after we have lunch, he's going to be heading right back to Murrieta. I tried to say, you know what, you know, sleep is good. But he says he's got enough time when he dies. But at the rate he's going, you know, it might be soon, you know? No, just kidding. We have tables in the back with Paul's recordings and with information on the Bible College and such. So we hope that after the service is over, you'll linger and meet with these gentlemen and get to know them a little bit and hear their stories. Ask Paul about the Waffle House. You'll never forget that story once you hear it. the Waffle House. Okay. John, your message about forgiveness and second chances is timely. It's what the Lord was putting on my heart this morning as I thought about doing communion. In a moment, we're going to serve it to you, and this is where we share the oneness of our fellowship in Christ. This is where we partake at the table and reset the button, if you will. Starting next week, we're going to have open communion, where we'll have a communion table up here set with the elements, and there will be given some time at the end of the service for you to come and have communion before the Lord, and there will be people up here to pray over you if you desire, to anoint you with oil and just to pray for whatever the needs are. perhaps your life is practically perfect in every way, but if it is, it's a rarity, and we don't want to talk to you. Okay. But if you are like myself and like John, you realize that we can be a pretty sinful lot, you know? If we were really given over to our lusts and our desires and our anger and our attitudes, we can do some serious damage. And the truth is, we've had serious damage done to us, and we have inflicted wounds on others. I don't know if you know this name or not, Simon Wiesenthal. He wrote a book back in 69 called The Sunflower. It was talking about his personal experiences during the Holocaust. He related one encounter where how he had been taken from a Nazi death camp to a makeshift army hospital. He was ushered by a nurse to the side of a Nazi soldier who had asked to have a few private moments with the Jew. Wiesenthal warily entered the room and was brought face to face with a fatally wounded man, bandaged from head to toe. The man struggled to face him and spoke in broken words. Wiesenthal nervously endured the anxious monologue, finding himself numbed by the encounter. At the hands of Nazi soldiers, like the one now dying before him, Wiesenthal had lost 89 of his own relatives. And here the soldier confessed to the heinous act of setting ablaze an entire village of Jews. At his whim, men, women, and children were burned to death. And with great anxiety, he described his inability to silence from his mind the screams of those people. Now on a deathbed himself, the man was making a last desperate attempt to seek the forgiveness of a Jew. The man begged him to stay, repeating his cry for forgiveness, but Wiesenthal could only walk away. We come to this time of communion, seeking the forgiveness of a Jew, a one who can actually forgive, and one who will not walk away. The elements in your hand are to be done in the remembrance of him and the sacrifice that was made. Maybe you don't identify with this Nazi soldier, because you've never burned an entire village of people. But Jesus said the standard is much higher than just doing something like that. He said the standard is that even if you've thought into your head that your brother should be harmed or hurt, you are in danger of hellfire. So we all have to come to that place where we realize that we have that capacity. But praise God, only by his grace we have not gone there. So call them little things if you want, whatever it is you're dealing with, it's still sin. You see, the common factor is your little outburst of sarcasm that ripped the heart of your child is just as heinous as burning a village of people, because you end up at the same place if you're not forgiven. Get it? If you're not forgiven. I'd like to read the words of Jill Catharini. She is a worker with the Rabbi Zacharias Ministries. She says, "Who can fathom the Son of God on the cross pleading with the Father to forgive the guilty for killing him? Who can conceive of a God who comes among his people, trusting himself to the hands of a fallen world, even knowing the troubling outcome? Who can grasp the heart of a God who chooses to love an undeserving people, to live as one marked by this disruptive grace is not easy. It's easier to forget. The command to forgive is thoroughly unsettling. In fact, sometimes haunting. To persist in love when we are tired or overwhelmed or even rightfully angered by injustice is a massive and costly request. God's grace is lavish. It is extravagant. And it's poured out on those who neither expect it nor deserve it." Not trying to damage your self-esteem. Okay? I'm trying to build up your spiritual strength and walk. A lot of neurosis is caused by guilt. A lot of neurosis is caused by unforgiveness. A lot of neurosis is caused by not admitting that you need forgiveness. So if you see yourself in any of these words, understand now, you can be forgiven, truly forgiven, and you, of all people, will be most free. The truth will set you free, and Jesus Christ is the truth. So I'm going to invite Paul to come on up and sing a song of communion. Gentlemen, would you come forward, please, with the communion elements? And then afterwards, the worship team will come forward and end in a closing song. And just think about all of the wonderful things that you've heard today. And may God minister to the deepest need of your soul. Let's bow our hearts. Father, you say that your mercies are new every morning, and that's a good thing, because every morning we need new mercies. We thank you not only for your forgiveness, but for your transformational power that you offer to anyone who will surrender their heart and their life to you. I thank you so much, Father, that you make us able to love each other, really, and to forgive each other, truly. So as we hold these elements in our hands, we ask now that you would speak to the depths of our heart. Give us a second chance, a third, a fourth, 177th chance, Lord, because of your great love and unfathomable grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Gentlemen.
Serve the Lord now and forevermore. Oh, you be our God, be his people. Bread that seven sins ever. mindful to be thankful to the ones in the sun, to be an offering so that many could follow. Open the gates, you see the King. Who is this King? King of glory, mighty in battle. Oh, oh. Open the gates. Receive this King. He's receiving you today. 'Cause in the bond of covenant, we share the living bread that's heaven sent. Yes, we will. Ever mindful to be thankful to the bond of covenant. We share the bread, the cup, and sin. Ever mindful to be thankful to the one who sent the Son. Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. We'll give You all the glory. We'll give You Christ the Lord.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Father, we hold in our hands now the body of Christ. And we ask You now to please bless it to the nourishment of our spirits. What we mean, Father, is as we partake it, heal those broken places. Because His body was broken for us, and by His stripes we are healed. Help us to love others as You have loved us. Help us to forgive as You have forgiven us, realizing, Lord, that if we do not, that You, as You said in the parables, will handle us over to the torturers. And truly, indeed, an unforgiving spirit, Lord, is a tortured spirit. So now, Father, we confess those things to You, and we receive the body of Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we? In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Lord Jesus, our spirits cry out, Maranatha, come quickly. We desire to see you face to face, to be in your presence, Lord. We are in your presence here, understanding, but we want to see your face and feel your embrace. We thank you for this gift you've given us, this blood in the new covenant. The covenant that you will honor even when we don't honor ours. So we give you thanks for this. And we partake of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we? Awesome. Shall we all stand, please? Worship team, come on up. Paul, thank you so much. Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We pray that your day is blessed, that the Lord will keep you and make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you, and that you will be forgiving, forbearing, and that others will see the difference in you and ask, what's this hope that you've got? What is this hope that you have with them? And may you declare boldly the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.